Turn to the book of Esther. It's right after Nehemiah, right before Job. Esther chapter 3. We've been talking about warfare and inside church, outside church, and what I feel like the Bible teaches doesn't matter a whole lot. But as we see the last days approaching, we're here, aren't we? We really don't have any idea what persecution is right now where we're at. And there's plenty out there. And what I feel like as a pastor we need to get away from is the ideas in our head that ruins our relationship with the Lord by spending too much time on trying to be religious. There's things we're not going to be able to do. Places we're not going to be able to be. We need to feed our families. You know about my son. He's doing better. Thank you for praying for him. He's got to work because he's got four kids. And he works to where his wife can stay home. And they've got more than four or five handfuls. And I spent a week with him last week before. I don't even know anymore. All day and all night. But we talked a lot about that, concerns, the religious things. This is a good example today as we come to worship. We want the long haul. We don't want the little bit here and there, the spontaneous. In a war, there's battles, but it doesn't end the war. There can be a big bomb one day and then 10 days without it. They can have ceasefires. We have all that spiritually. But if we don't grab a hold of providence, and the whole book of Esther is about providence, that means God puts us in places, has us do things that we don't have any idea, we can't see them coming. And when that happens, it's real. It's not made up. It's not messed up. There's no way you can stop it. There's no way you can disagree. In the world that we live in, is we have to work, we have to live, we miss this and we miss that. The Lord has us, doesn't He? Doesn't He? And in spite of our obligation and making ourselves seem so nothing, God's still using us, isn't He? What does it take to define you as a Christian to somebody else? It's not something we need to be worried about. It's the Lord that we need to worry about in our spiritual life. Oh, my son, number one for you is you need to take care of your wife and your kids. I know there's some people, preachers even, that can get some really fancy looking order. I've never been able to find that. They all run together. One day it might be God first and then my family. Another day, it's my family first, but God's right there, isn't He? Right there with me. I don't want to put Him second or first or third. He's everything, isn't He? But you're going to find in the Scriptures today that providence is how God works. He doesn't push us into fireworks. He doesn't push us into spontaneous. He doesn't push us into anything unless He's prepared us for what we're about to face, and then He helps us to follow through, to fulfill His will. In fact, we don't even understand or see it coming because it's providence. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me this morning before we start. Father, we thank You so much for the providence that we faced the last 2 weeks and are going to face again this week and the weeks to come. Oh, there's many of us that don't understand, can't explain, just need Your power and Your strength to get through. Or we will one day see what real life and real death is. And we'll also see You right there with us, getting us through. Bless, Lord, those that are here. Bless those that might hear later. Help us, Lord, to glean and understand this morning what it is to truly serve you and to understand where we are. And then, Lord, help us just to leave it alone and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust the Lord, but I don't trust me. How about that? We all are human, aren't we? Say things, do things, misunderstand things, try too hard, go too far. And then we react, and it's like we do just the opposite. Let me tell you something I've learned again and again and again. It's not about me. I felt so bad before that I thought I needed to go to somebody because the devil said, uh-oh, did you hear what you said? Just to find out later on that I need to leave it alone. Because it's not about me. God will work it out. And if he works out the little bitty things, he's going to work it all out, isn't he? Esther chapter 3. Look at verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. They praised and they worshiped Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. The last couple weeks, everything I've preached is outside of church. We've got this down pretty good, don't we? Outside of church, everyday things that happen. In Esther's day, there was a man named Haman. He wanted to move up, and he did, didn't he? Right next to the king. He was promoted by the king and given a seat above all the princes that were with him. Bible says in verse 2 that he had from the king's mouth that everybody in that small group of princes, however many there was more than a couple, and in a roundabout way, even Mordecai was somehow, some way, an official in that place because he sat at the gate. But everyone that was in, I'm going to call it management, just because I understand what that means. And I've never been there, but maybe once, and that was enough. But he was in the upper bunch, and everybody that was there needed to bow and reverence Haman. Everybody did it but Mordecai. Every day, all day, he never bowed, and he never worshiped, he never acknowledged that Haman was somebody. We don't know why yet. We know that Haman doesn't even know it yet. But forced worship. I don't know about you, but I really have something inside of me rise up when somebody tries to force me to do something. Especially if it's worship. We've got a lot of things in the world today, a lot of important people, a lot of money that goes through, a lot of power. A lot of folks that want folks to look at them and see what they're doing. We teach kids at a young age, if you want to be somebody, here's what you do. We put money, we put power, we put fame. And those are the people that are reverenced and honored in the day that we live in. We do it in church. We do it in all parts of our lives. But Mordecai was not going to be forced to worship a man. We try sometimes to make people worship things that we have. You can't make and force people to worship God, can you? You can't force people to worship anybody else unless they want to. And there's some people that will make it easy and likely that some folks will worship them. But forced worship didn't work then, and forced worship's not going to work now, is it? Look at verse 4, or verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. So as time went by, the people that Mordecai was around every day, all day, not at church, not on Sunday, but every day, all day, They begin to wonder and see and ask, why aren't you worshiping Haman? Why don't you bow down? Why don't you hearken to him? And Mordecai said, it's because I'm a Jew. This was probably the first time, and Mordecai was an old man. At least now, everybody knew that Mordecai was a Jew. The king's servants knew it. Mordecai knew it. And real soon, because of those men, the king is going to know it. And it's going to be a problem. Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So there's a plan. It has to do with hatred. It has to do because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to the king, or to Haman, under the king. Haman didn't know it until the folks that was around Mordecai every day told him. And he was going to see for himself, and when he did, that hatred began to boil. Verse 5 says, then he was full of wrath. And he thought, look at verse 6, and he thought, and what he thought was, I'm not going to have anything to do with this man right now. But the best thing I can do to get back at him with my wrath is destroy him and all his people. There was 127 provinces, I guess the best we could understand is states, in the country there, from Ethiopia to India. A big, 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 big place that went far, far away. Just like it does today. And what he was going to do in his thoughts and in his plans, he's going to destroy all the Jews throughout all the kingdom. Thinking is one thing, isn't it? But doing's another. I'm glad I've not done everything I thought about. How about you? I mean, on the spur of the moment, when things aren't right, and we do get angry, don't we? We do get against some people. And thank God it went, got over, huh? But this wasn't going to be done. It wasn't going to get over. It was in everything for Mordecai the Jew to refuse to bow down to this evil man. Verse 7, when thoughts come to plans, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, or that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that month of Adar. So they rolled their dice, they cast their lots, and they was looking for a particular answer. This was the first month. For example, I'll just use January, okay? It's not. But just for the sake of understanding, say in January we got together and we wanted to do something on some day. And we got together and we voted in the first month to do something on the 12th month. So about 11 months is going to happen. In a little while it's going to happen that we're going to carry out whatever we plan. Look at verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. They're no good. They don't have anything to do with us. We don't need them. They're scattered out in all the kingdom and every province, the king was told. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. We can do this. We can get it in writing from you. We can make it happen. It's going to cost this much. It's always good before you build or do anything that you present to the people that are paying for it. Here's what we think it's going to cost us. It's going to cost this much, King. They're scattered out everywhere. Without a doubt, what we need is you to approve this. Verse 10 says, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's letters. There was an operation now. It was approved. It was settled. It was sealed by the king. We had to get busy, they said, and we're going to write a letter. And it's going to go out all around the kingdom. There's going to be people that speak different languages. We're going to take time and we're going to make it clear in this decree, in this writing, that we're going to do a certain thing. It's going to happen this way. And it's going to go to all the leaders of all the provinces. That on a specific day down here, on the 12th month, this is what we're going to do. Verse 13. And that letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. 12th month, which is the month Adar. And to take the spoil of them for prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Please think about this. This is important. There was going to be a day already set. It was already in writing. It was in writing for everybody to understand in their language. And it was going to go out by post. Camels, horses, I don't know. But it was going to be sent out from this day. And it was going to be delivered to all the provinces. And everybody's going to get a letter in every province. And every leader is going to be ordered by the king because it's an executive order. We know all about those, don't we? And everybody will, on that day, in one day, kill, destroy, and spoil every Jewish family that's in your province or your state. In our day, it would be to our leaders. I'll say county, DeKalb County. On this day, it's an order from the government that you have to do this thing. And it'll be worth it because once you take these people into your own hands, you can take everything that they have. It'll be all yours. Now think about this. It was real. It happened. The decree was sent out, delivered, and it was received. And then several months, it would be a thing that happened. A promise, wouldn't it? Think about the time when it first got to each province. It started at Shushan, right at the king's place, where Mordecai and Esther is. And it would go down, word by word, letter by letter, Jewish people, families in every province. They probably had family in other provinces. And all they could do was to wait. They couldn't defend themselves. There wasn't anywhere they could go, because if they was to escape one place, they'd go right somewhere else. And there was no doubt that they was a Jew. Families had been worshiping. People had been different. People knew exactly who was Jewish and who wasn't. And one of these days, possibly 10 months from now, every Jew, everything they have is going to be completely destroyed and killed. And everything they own, everything they have, somebody else is going to have. The fear that it would spread to the Jews, the hatred that was easily taken by some, but even those that probably were reluctant, had to make a choice, didn't they? And I don't have any doubt what they probably would have done. Do you? They would have to go with their fellow countrymen, wouldn't they? Think about this. This has never happened. It never even been talked about ever, except in the book of Esther. And I'll go ahead and tell y'all earlier. It never happened. All right. But it could, it would, it was planned to. So the trouble that we have in chapter 3 is Mordecai the Jew knew all about this. The terror, the bitterness, everything he knew and everybody he'd ever been a part of their lives, his whole religion, his whole God, was because he was forced to worship, and he didn't want to. And in the time before he knew this would happen, he told him he wouldn't do it because he was a Jew. Somehow, some way, people get in their minds that if somebody put a gun to my head and asked me if I was a Christian, I would boldly say, yes, I am. Are you sure? Can you get where you're at from there? I'm talking about Bible reading and spiritual life. Things that doesn't take a whole lot to do to get us to back down away from spiritual things. And somehow, some way, we've got it in our mind that one day, when that thing happens, we're going to be the one to be bold. Is that true? Do you know? Do you think? Is it hard to process? It is, isn't it? We have a lot to think about very quickly, wouldn't we? Well, thank the Lord we don't have to worry about that. Well, we don't have to worry about that. Not as a group. Not like this. But I better get on to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. But Mordecai perceived all that was done. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids, do y'all know about Esther, where she's at now? Do you know she was the queen? You know she got there by providence? You know that the king got rid of the first queen because they told him to? And because God made Esther so beautiful, even without anything done to her, she was so beautiful, the king chose her to be his queen, one of his queens. God, by providence and everything that God planned years and years before this, he put Esther up. And she's probably the last one to know what's going to happen. Her maidens looked out, and Mordecai came as close as he could to the king's gate, because it was against the law to mourn or to be sad in the presence of the king, because he was paranoid and he was afraid. So Mordecai could not handle it anymore. He was mourning. He was crying. He was praying. And every province in the whole nation was doing the same thing. But Esther didn't know anything about it. She'd been so blessed, what she... Her beauty, the way she handled herself, everything she was done, she was blessed. She deserved to be blessed because she lost her parents when she was just a child. She's an orphan. And Uncle Mordecai adopted her. And Uncle Mordecai told her, or cousin Mordecai, probably closer, told her, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. And it was okay. It was all right. She did. She didn't do it. So she's in the palace. She's a queen. And all this has happened, and she didn't know it. And this is how she's going to find out. Her maidens, in verse 4, heard these things. And it says that there was a queen exceedingly, then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. He refused to be better. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman promised to pay. He told her the whole story. He told, through this man, Hatak, to Esther, everything that was going to go on, and what was going to happen. And everybody knew now. I want to skip down to verse 13 because I'm definitely going to run out of time. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther because she refused to do anything about it. Look at verse 11. I want to read that. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So she said to Mordecai, I can't help you. I can't be as mournful as you are right now. I'm doing what I'm doing right here, and you don't understand that the king hasn't come and asked for me for 30 days. And if I go to the king and he doesn't ask me to come, I could lose my life. She was separated in a good way to be protected by God in his providence, to wait for a certain day when she could help. But the problem that we have is sometimes we do the same thing. We separate ourselves with religion and church stuff. And we tell folks, you don't understand. I've got an important job. God's given us jobs. God's given us careers. He's given us, in some cases, power and money. And it's all right. It's with God. But we're so stuck with it that we can't side from it. She was just like that. She had opportunity to be the queen. She had the opportunity for a future, an orphan girl that finally made it. People in the world today, they finally make it. They've got a bad past or a sad past. And they make it big. And God was the one that put them there. God put us in places for a reason. And it's not to become rich. It's not to become famous. It's to understand that later on, that whatever you've been given by God is not as important as what I want you to do right now. That's what me and my son talked about. That's what I tell folks when they come. The greatest thing a church can do for parents is preach the Bible and make the parents be allowed to be the best parents they could ever be out of the Bible. The best thing a church can do for families, the best thing that the churches can do for people that are sick, for people that are down, is preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and give everybody opportunity to know the power and presence of God. And that's the truth, isn't it? Well, he tried to go to there. He had a problem. He had a lot of trouble with his grieving, because he knew everything that was going to happen. She had a problem with where she was at, because she wasn't ready to give it up yet. And some people aren't ready to give up their lives, their fame, and things, because they just don't see it right. Okay, look at verse 14. This was Mordecai's answer to Esther. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is what Mordecai said to Esther. She says, I can't do it right now. And he says, you have no escape. You're a Jew. There's no way out. They know about me. And they're going to know about you. And you'll never change anything about being a Jew. And even though you're the queen, and even though you're blessed, and even though you've got great beauty, the power, the resources, the things that people can get from killing you, you'll never escape. And then he says, God doesn't need you. If you don't help him in this time where God puts you, there'll just be a deliverance from some other place. Somebody else is able. We get to the point where we think that we're so blessed and we've been so good and God's been good to us that we can't do what we're supposed to. We might lose something. But God doesn't need us. And God's called us to be Christians, to be warriors, to be in warfare. And all the things that's led up to these points that we have, that's more important. It's more important to be a father. In our case of my son, four children, and to feed them and to clothe them and to keep them safe than any amount of money or any title that's on your name. Isn't that right? She said, Esther did, that I just don't think I can do it. And Mordecai said, there's no escape. God doesn't need you. Your whole family's going to be gone and their whole name is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But God made an exception, didn't he? He pulled her out. He pulls us out. He gave her fame. He made her queen. He made her beautiful. And she would give all the glory to God, right? But why stop it there? God still had the main thing that he put her there to do. Find out the main thing that God's put you in this world to do and think about it. Pray about it. Wait for it. Watch for it. And it'll be there. And you see, this is not a bad thing to understand, because everything that she had an excuse for, she was going to be able to get over it. And she was going to be able to get over it very quickly. Look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Quickly, without any thought, the love that she had for her uncle, her cousin, and the love that he had for her, the obedience that the Lord had given her all her life, it was now time to make a decision, and it was very easy. Even though there was excuses, even though there was excuses that he wiped out, she said, here's what I want to do. I'm going to go take care of this. Because her uncle said, and I don't know if I read that or not. Yes, verse 14. He says, you don't know if you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's famous, isn't it? And she said, without thinking about it, she says, you go your way, tell your people to fast 3 days, and me and my maidens are going to fast 3 days, and I will go to the king, and if I perish, I will perish. I know this has been long, and I knew it would be, trying to put two chapters together, and we'll finish it next week, but the bottom line this morning is, God already has us in place where he wants us. We don't have to manufacture. We don't have to set up our lives. Every little thing right now in our lives is going to amount to great big things if we'll just trust God and walk with him. In his providence, he's going to take care of it. It's amazing to me, and some of y'all that's talked to me, you look back and you see how much God's blessed us. And if you'd have done anything else, it wouldn't have turned out like it is now. And it's good now, isn't it? We need to quit nitpicking ourselves to death on what we haven't done for the Lord, what we want to do, what we didn't do, what we missed out on. Because God didn't miss us. God put us where he put us for a reason. He never missed doing anybody any blessing that we didn't have coming, because he wanted us to have it. We've never missed out in that way. We don't have to fuss. We don't have to prod. We just need to let it go and find out later on as we look back that I was in the right place. Everybody needs to learn this one thing, and then I'm done. I won't do the rest of it today. We need to live our lives by providence with a purpose. I don't know why this has happened to me, in fill in the blank, physically, emotionally, in any way. It could be very, very bad, just like in the case of these people. I don't understand, I don't know why, but there's a purpose. And the things that I'm trying to get out of the things I don't understand is not His purpose. And when I find out His purpose, I'll look back and I would never, never change a thing. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Right? And no one would change a thing because God oversees it all, didn't He? I could have said that 30 minutes ago, couldn't I? But there's been so much in my life, in your life, the last couple months, and it's not over yet, that I want to get a hold of providence to the point where I let God have it. But I want to understand purpose enough that I don't want to miss out on the blessing that I have right now. And how I miss the blessing is I nitpick myself to death. And I've got my own ways, my own thoughts. I can't get here. I can't do this. And we're so consumed that we forget about God's purpose. Talk to somebody older and find out. I had to get over that a long time ago, or I was just going to destroy every blessing that I had. When you look back and you can say this, you'll learn a little bit later that I need to quit nitpicking my own self. Because if God wanted to do something, He would have. And He didn't. Because He's got a purpose. And His purpose has to be Him and Him alone. And when we feel guilty and messed up like we're supposed to, we'll get closer to seeing Him when He takes care of it. If everything would have happened like I wanted it to, I'd have been in a mess. Every day, today even, I could tell you a couple things already this morning that I go, did I? I don't know. The devil loves to help us pick each other and ourselves. There's providence and there's purpose. And He's a part of all of it, isn't He? Thank God for His providence. Thank God for His purpose. Because I don't know it, but He does. I want to finish this next week, and it won't be hard because it's the shorter side. So if you would, let's stand this morning. Bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we come to you.